So good morning, everybody. A warm welcome to our service this morning. I will do my best to speak as loudly as I can. If you're at the back and you're struggling to hear me, you'll just have to wave at me. Unfortunately, we plugged our amplifier in this morning and it decided to go bang, and that's the end of that. So we will not be able to play the songs that we would normally play. So we will not be singing. So it's going to be a very brief service this morning. I shall pray and the Bible will be read to us, and then I shall preach our sermon, and then probably that will be the end of the service. We will try and work on things between now and the evening service to make sure that we're a little bit better placed for that this evening, but if you could bear with us. But anyway, lovely to see you with us, and happy Father's Day to those in our midst who are fathers, or if you're not a father, it's still a good day, and we can praise the Lord because we can worship our Heavenly Father this morning. Jesus said this about his Father. He said in Matthew 11, 25 to 30, he said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the Lord Jesus Christ wants to introduce you to his Father, that he might be your Father. This morning, that you might come to him and know that rest and know that encouragement of following the Lord Jesus Christ and following the Father as well. But before we begin, let's pray. Let's commit our time to the Lord. A glorious, loving Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we want to thank you for your grace to us, each one. We want to thank you for drawing us in that we might, Lord, worship you this morning, that we might hear your word read, that we might have it preached. We ask, Lord, that as we go through this service, not in the normal way that we would like to, but Lord, we pray that you would be present with us nonetheless. We thank you that you have promised that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And we look forward to seeing what you will do in our midst this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would be with the youngsters as they're in their Sunday school lesson upstairs. We pray that they might know your blessing there as well. We ask that each one of those youngsters would know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, would know our Heavenly Father, would live for him, we pray. So do your work in our midst and grant, Lord, that we might know your blessing. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So do come on in. You don't have to stand out there. There are seats around. There's two here, two there, two at the back, two over there. So there's plenty around. Okay, so if we're all settled in, we're going to hear from God's word. Claire's going to come and read that to us. She's going to read from Luke chapter 6 and verses 43-49.
It is on page 1034 in the church Bibles. So Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 43. A tree and its fruit. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Amen.
Thank you very much, Claire, for reading that to us. I have a quick notice to give. So if you are a member of the church here, and we have a members' meeting coming up, it's on Tuesday next week, that's right, isn't it? Yep. And so if you would like to take part in the vote for an elder, we're voting on two elders. John is being re-elected, and Dave White is standing for the first time. If you'd like to be involved in voting for that and you are unable to have access to Zoom, by that I mean, number one, if you have no computer and you're a member of the church and you would like to vote, there is an opportunity for a postal vote. So if you'd like to see Clive at the end of the service, he will give you the form so that you can post that in. If you are likely to be on Zoom, but there is more than one of you and you only have one screen, if you want to have two votes, then you need to see Clive and he will give you a postal vote so that you can vote in as well. The complications of COVID-19 are far-reaching, but we're doing our best to overcome them in whatever ways we can. So if that will help you, then do please avail yourself of them. Clive has got the members list and he's willing to give you the forms if that's what you require. So that's the notice for this morning. Let's come before the Lord again in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. A glorious Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you that we can come to a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a God who sent forth his Son to be the Saviour of the world, a Father who is ever loving and ever kind, and we praise you for these things this morning. We would thank you for our earthly fathers on this Father's Day. We would remember before you those that have looked after us, Lord, those who have taken that responsibility of caring for us as a father. And so we pray for all of those, Lord, whether that is in actual fact mum that raised us, but raised us in kind of that dual role, or whether that is that we do have a father that we can praise you for. We lift them to you and we ask, Lord, that you would watch over them. We pray that you'd work in their lives, that those that don't know you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, that you'd be pleased to draw them to yourself. Father, as we think about the different issues around the world, we recognize that COVID-19 has caused no end of concern around the globe. We just think today of Brazil and the ongoing large number of cases that they have in that land. We pray, Lord, for your hand upon that nation. We ask that you would bring those cases down, but we also pray and ask that the gospel would go out in that land, that there would be many that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe because of the fear of COVID and needing to come to you and get that reassurance that, Lord, were they to pass from this life into the next, that they would be in your presence. So we ask, Lord, that you would do your work in that country. We pray for any missionaries that are working in that land, for anyone who is seeking to share the gospel. And Lord, if more are needed, then we pray that you will raise up gospel workers to go into that land and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to thank you for the rain that we've had. Lord, we often, being British, grumble about the weather when we've got it, but we acknowledge that we needed it. We acknowledge, Lord, that those that are growing crops, those that are seeking to feed our nation, have been in quite some need of the rain. And so we thank you and praise you that it's come. We ask, Lord, that it would do all the good that it needs to do. We praise you that when you send your rain, it does indeed do that. It does water the ground and it does give us food to eat. But we thank you as well that your word tells us that your word does that very same thing in the lives of people, that your word, when you send it forth, accomplishes what you sent it forth to do. And so we pray that that would be true this morning as we look at Luke chapter 6. Father, we ask that you would be with not just our parents, as it were, but we pray, Lord, that you would be with all of those in our families that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ today. We ask, Lord, that you would bring them to that place where they recognize that they need to turn from their sin and seek the Lord Jesus Christ as their own. Lord, this isn't a work that we can do. We can share the gospel for sure, and we pray that you would help us to do that and to do that with a will. But Lord, we recognize that the transforming of hearts, the changing of lives, is a work that only you can do. And so we ask that by the power of your Spirit that you would be at work in the lives of our families this day. We pray that not just for our families, we ask for our friends, for those that we live near, for those that we work with. We pray that there would be a gospel advance on this day in this land. We thank you that we are not, the gospel is not restricted by the restrictions that we have faced over recent months, Lord. We praise you and thank you that as those restrictions are lifting to a degree, we thank you, Lord, for more opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take those with both hands. We pray for the church in this country. There are many problems within it, Lord. There is much division. And Lord, there is a need for you to unify your church, to bring it to that place where it honors the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would do that work all across this country today. We pray for every church that gathers. We pray for every pastor or speaker that stands up to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Anoint them this day, we ask, and may there be a turning to you such as we have never seen before. Father, we would pray that you would be at work, Lord, not just in this country, but around the world. We recognize that there is much need for the Lord Jesus Christ in our day. We recognize that there is much upset, much discord in our world. And so we ask that the peace that comes through knowing Christ as Savior, would be evident in all lands. Father, as we think about these world-scale things, we also recognize that you are interested in the small things. We thank you and praise you that you are caring, Lord, about our lives, Lord, and you know the problems that we face this day. Lord, you know everyone gathered here this morning. You know where they stand before you. You know exactly what they will face come Monday morning. But Lord, we acknowledge that we can trust you even with those things. Lord, whether it's money matters, whether it's family issues, whether it's, Lord, just concerns and anxiety, Lord, we pray that all of these things would be put into your hands and that you would carry these burdens for us. We thank you that you are a God who delights to do that. And we look forward to hearing what you would have to say to us now. We pray all these things for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I discovered last week that somebody had stolen my clock from the back there. I don't know who it was. But it's not there, so I'm putting my watch there because I got carried away, I think, last week and preached for a little bit too long. So I'm putting my watch there so that I can see. If you have your Bibles open, we're going to look then at Matthew. No, we're not. We're going to look at Luke chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 43 through to 49, the verses that were read to us by Claire. And we're going to do so under the title of The Work and Word of Christ. The Work and Word of Christ. Now, I don't know whether you've had the joy of planting trees before, whether you've ever had that opportunity to go out and plant trees. Now, I've planted a number of apple trees in my time, at least two orchards, something like 12 acres of trees that I've planted along the way. And I did that in my last employment, so we're talking over 14 years ago. And those young trees are now matured, fruit-producing orchards. I've seen one of them, I haven't seen the other. Amongst those orchards, though, there will be trees that for some reason or other, though they looked good when they were planted, though it looked as though all the conditions were right for them to grow, they will not have turned out as well as had been hoped. In fact, some of them will have grown, but will be twisted and gnarled in some way. Parts of the tree will have died, and what is left will only produce bad fruit. And those trees over time, if the farmer is doing his job, will have been removed and others will have been planted in their place. That's kind of the natural ongoing situation within an orchard. Well, Jesus, in his teaching on the plain here, draws our attention to consider such a phenomenon, to consider the kind of growing of trees in as he tries to teach us as a lesson, some spiritual lessons. He asks us to look at these trees and to consider what they mean for us. And so I want to do that this morning. I want to do that, and then I want to consider some building work as well. I want to do that first under the heading of a hidden source in verses 43 to 45. Now, there are multiple factors involved in why trees are bad. Usually, they involve issues that are not obvious to the naked eye. And that can include, but is not limited to, a poor rootstock. So the days in which we live, you often graft a smaller tree onto a more vigorous rootstock so that they grow, but they don't grow too high. So it might be involved with the rootstock. Whatever it's been grafted into might be the problem. Or there might be a diseased plant. It might have hidden within it some form of disease. There might be a pest that comes along and ruins the root system, or in some way it affects the tree. Or there could be bad soil or poor drainage. There can be all manner of reasons why a tree might go bad. But whatever way the tree came by its problem, sometimes it is not really clear until the tree begins to produce its fruit. When the fruit comes through, suddenly you see that this tree, which looked well, wasn't well. And you begin to see in the shriveled fruit or in the fruit that goes bad too quickly. Now, sometimes that can be seen earlier, but you have to be a bit of a professional, one who knows exactly what is going on with trees to be able to see it. You have to have an eye to see what the problem is, and I'm definitely not one of those experts. I can put them in the ground, I can even prune them, but as to having an understanding of all the diseases that they face, well, I'm not really that kind of a guy. Well, herein, Jesus is highlighting our human issue. In every one of us, there is an innate selfishness. It is a selfishness that in extreme cases ruins relationships. Maybe you know in your families of disputes that have come about between one relative and another. There has been some underlying issue and it turns out to be little more than selfishness on one part or another. It is a selfishness that puts our assessment above all others. If you notice that in an argument, you never want to back down. You're always right, come what may. It's there, isn't it, in our lives. We like to have the last word. We like to be the one that is right no matter what, even when we are wrong. And sometimes we know we are wrong and it still doesn't stop us. We carry on anyway. It's often, though, isn't it, hidden under layers of respectability. Layers of respectability that we do not want others to see through. You know, our selfishness is often hidden. It is covered over by looking good on the outside. A bit like these trees that Jesus is talking about. There is, when you walk up to them, there's not necessarily anything there that would ring alarm bells to us. We might acknowledge that it's not as vigorous as we would like. We might acknowledge that there are certain bits of it that don't seem quite right. But by and large, it seems a good tree. And so we say that of people, don't we? Excuse me. We say that of people that we know and love, and we say that of ourselves. We hide away the problem that is beneath the surface. And we often do so in such a way, or we employ that veneer or that mask of respectability in such a way as that our selfishness will not be remarked upon. We like to look good to those around us. Well, it's what the Bible labels sin, isn't it? That's indeed what we're talking about. What the Bible labels as sin, a desire to be king in the place of God. And that is the reality of the situation that we each face. This sin, which actually many wrap up, if you talk about sin to people today, what people tend to think is that there is you're talking about some kind of guilty pleasure, some kind of, you know, naughty but nice, something that you kind of have in your life, which you know is wrong, but you don't really want to give it up. That's what generally people think of when you think about sin. But the problem is, as Jesus declares here, sin is such a problem that it ultimately ruins the tree, or it ruins the individual. It ruins their lives. And in fact, from their lives, nothing good can come. It affects almost everything, and most particularly the fruit of their lives, or our lives. All the decisions, the actions, the thoughts. Is that for me, Andy? Thank you very much. All the decisions, the actions, the thoughts that flow from a person affected by sin. Thank you, just timely. All the thoughts that flow from a person affected by sin are at their core rotten. Even when they look good on the outside, on the inside they are furry and revolting. I don't know whether any of you have had an apple and you know you've taken it out the fruit bowl and it looks beautiful. And you take one big bite, and as you look at what's left in your hand, suddenly everything that was in your mouth is now spat out immediately, because in the core it is rotten. Something has gotten in there, and it is not particularly healthy. It's either furry or it's got that horrible, yucky, gloopy substance where it's gone bad on the inside. And that's the reality. The reality here that Jesus is getting at is that in the core of so many people, there is a sin problem which rots everything. It causes distress. It causes problems. Well, Jesus himself, as he tells us this, is the only cure for that sin. He is the only one who makes it possible for true good fruit to grow from a truly good tree, in order that you and I might produce in our lives truly good things. And those truly good things, incidentally, are defined by God, not by us. Our temptation is, as we look around us, is to judge based on what others do. So if we look good compared to them, we consider ourselves to be good. Well, the only definition of good that counts is the definition that Jesus gives us. He is the one who is good. In fact, he challenged somebody who came to him and called him good teacher. And he said, the only one who is good is God. He acknowledged that the true standard of good is God. So the only way that we can have true good things grow in our lives is when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to accept the forgiveness of God. We need to accept that forgiveness which is shown to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he ministered to us, and we hear that ministry as we look through this book of Luke. But the ultimate purpose for Jesus coming was to rescue us, to bring us to that point at which we could be internally good. We could be good not just on the outside as people look at us, but we could be good right at the core where it really counts. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came in order that we might be declared good, that we might be made good. And the only way that was possible was if the Lord Jesus Christ would go to a cross and bear the punishment of our sin, deal with our sin problem, so that God the Father could pour out on his Son the wrath that is deserved by our sin. In his death, he pays sin's penalty. And in his resurrection, because he does not stay in the grave, he grants us righteousness and new life. Suddenly we go from being the bad tree that can only produce bad fruit to being a good tree that will, by its very nature, produce good fruit. We go from being unable to produce good fruit to being predisposed to produce good fruit. And if you didn't know that, Jesus tells us that in John chapter 15 and verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So once you are part of God's family, once you are made right by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in a privileged position. You are in a position where you can do things that bring honor and glory to Jesus' name. Now, what we now do through faith in Christ counts for eternity. I think I told you once before, I read Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, and he makes the assertion there that all of the things that we do that are good in this life will somehow follow us into the eternity which is to come with the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever it is that we do, and we are doing by faith for the Lord Jesus Christ, will somehow make its way into the eternity that we enjoy. It has value, not just for this life, but the life to come. Whereas so many people who live their lives for this moment and all that this life has to offer will only ever enjoy the goodness of that they have enjoyed in this life and this life alone. Now, I don't know about you, but it sounds better to me that the things that we do here for Christ would last and be enjoyed. It would seem to me it would be a waste of life if we were to go any other route. But to make matters clear, Jesus reminds us that each plant produces fruit after its own kind. Therefore, we do not go looking for figs on thorn bushes, he tells us, or for grapes on briars. Every plant produces fruit after its kind. It'd look a bit strange, wouldn't it, if we went out into those great fields of rolling corn looking for strawberries. It would be a strange thing to do, because you know that you're not going to find them. You will find fruit according to its kind. And so here he reminds us that those who are part of the family, part of the rootstock of Christ, will produce fruit that comes from Christ. It will flow through us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it would be foolish for God to look for Christ-like fruit amongst those who want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is not taken in like we are. We look at the outside. And some of our friends and our family, they seem to live such good lives. Surely God will accept them, is what we say. Surely God has his hand upon them in some way that we are not aware of. They seem to do so well. In fact, sometimes we are shamed by their generosity and their kindness. Are we not? Yet the reality is, God says, I don't judge in that way. I see to the very core. And at their core, they want nothing to do with me. Therefore, the fruit that they produce is not the fruit that I am looking for. What comes out of a life and a mouth that belongs to Christ will be radically different to that from a life that is full of selfishness, pride, and all the other marks of sin. Jesus exhorts us, doesn't he? In Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You have been appointed to go and to bear fruit. Let me ask you, Is there evidence of that fruit in your life? Are you living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you producing fruit in keeping with Jesus Christ? And can others see that in some way? Are you shining that light in such a way as that those around you ask you questions and say, how come your life is different than mine? Second thing I want us to see, and really it deals with the second set of verses there from verses 46 to 49, is a hidden strength. So we've had a hidden source, that is Christ, and we have a hidden strength. Now there will be folk that will declare, well, I trust Christ. He is my Savior. And automatically they will assume that they are therefore part of the family and part of the good that should be. You know, they have declared that they have come out for Jesus, as it were. They are following him. He is the one that they follow up, or that they line up behind. Well, here is where Jesus makes it plain that a mere head nod to Christ is not sufficient. You can call Jesus your Lord and your Savior till you are blue in the face. If, however, you do not do what Jesus says, then you may well be fooling yourself. Jesus calls us to come to him. He invites us into his family. He invites us to accept what he has done on our behalf. He invites us to come and enjoy his salvation. But when salvation is truly enjoyed, there is a change that takes place in a person's life. Jesus gives the examples of two builders who, when you examine the buildings that they have built, look to be competent builders. You know, you imagine, as it were, you're walking down the street and you've got one house on one side and one house on the other, and as you look at them, they look to be beautiful buildings. And as you go alongside, you can't help but admire just, you know, the wonderful, the architecture that has been put up before you, and you are amazed by them. And as you look at them, you cannot tell really whether there is too much difference. You know, it might be a little bit of difference in styling, but in reality, the two houses look on the outside to be exactly the same. Well, the true test of the houses, it is not their look, is it? The true test of the houses is how they stand up under the weather of life, as it were, as to whether they can weather the storms, whether these things that come pressing upon them, whether it's extreme cold or whether it's hailstones or whether it's the sheer force of the wind, those are the things that determine whether a house is good. Well, in the illustration that Jesus gives us, one house stands strong and the other collapses. What was the difference? Well, one had found a solid foundation to build on. He had dug down to the bedrock and built from there. The other house, the builder had decided that he would simply build upon the sand that was there on the surface. And though the house looks absolutely marvelous to the untrained eye, anyone who looks closely discovers that things are not quite what they seem. And Jesus is telling us that it's like that with people's lives. Some will build lives that seem good from the surface. They are seemingly full of joy and stability. Yet when a problem comes, they fall apart because they are not grounded on Christ. It's difficult being a parent, isn't it? It's Father's Day today. It is tricky being a parent. We look at our children and we long that they will know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We long that their lives would be built on what is solid and what will last. Yet the reality is, all too often in our families, our children grow up and they turn away from the things of Christ. They are not interested in the things of Christ. And the danger is, as parents, is we begin to convince ourselves that because they're okay, because they're happy, then we can be a little bit relaxed about them. You know, all we want is that they're happy. What a dangerous thing to think, isn't it? Because they can seemingly have happy lives. Yet the reality is their lives are based on that which will fall apart in an instant. You know, we pray that they meet the right partners. We pray that they will have a secure job. We pray for all of those things. Yet none of those things is enough, is it? They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are fools if we think that they need anything else. We need to pray hard, don't we? That God in His grace would step into their lives. That they would suddenly find their lives founded upon that which is solid, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing else. Oh, that our children had their lives grounded upon Christ. Some have sought out Jesus Christ. They have understood that in Him is salvation and forgiveness, and that by following His word, their lives are safe. They have built upon Jesus. The wind and rain of life comes, and they stand firm. That does not mean that there are parts of their lives that do not disintegrate. You know, every one of us, whether we are saved or not, face the difficulties of life. I was having a conversation with a man just this last week who had just, where he felt like that the rug had been pulled out from under his feet. What he was looking forward to had been taken away from him. What he thought he had was disappearing. And he was beginning to feel as though all of life was just disintegrating around him. And had the privilege, the opportunity, just simply to point him back to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, look, in truth, nothing has changed. In truth, you are still as secure today as you were yesterday. Nothing in this life is certain. Nothing in this life is guaranteed to last except Jesus Christ and a life based on Him. We need to be those that recognize where our true security and our true foundation is to be placed. It is to be placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His word. He has done the work to save you, and He has given you His word in order that you might be sustained and encouraged and built up in this life. The only way to know whether a person truly trusts Christ is to look beneath the surface, to see beyond the platitudes and find out whether they are really applying God's word. The ultimate test, the ultimate torrent that we will all face, is the judgment day that God has appointed. On that day, the foundations of our lives will be exposed for all to see. And if we have trusted Christ, then we will be with Him for all eternity. But those that have not trusted Christ will discover that everything that they have built, everything that they have clung to, everything that they thought was good in their life will be taken away. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? It's a horrible thought that any one of our family, friends, neighbors, even the acquaintances that we have, would ever be found in that position. But that is the reality that Jesus speaks of. We need to turn to Him. So what of you? How does your life stack up before God? Have you had your sin problem dealt with? Have you put your faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Is the overflow of your life Christ? Is the foundation of your life Christ? The evidence that this is the case will be found in what you do and what you say. If there really has been a change in your life, it will be evident in the way that you live. The hardest times in your life will be the times when Christ shines the clearest. We forget that sometimes, I think. I think we're sucked into this belief that Jesus will give us a rosy life here and now. And the moment that any kind of hardship comes into our life, we begin to go to pieces. Well, this is the point at which we need to turn and say, look, I trusted you yesterday, Jesus. I will trust you today, and I will trust you tomorrow, should it come. We need to shine for him. But you know, all too often, this is not the case with professing Christians. Life gets hard, and the things of Christ are the first thing to go. Time with God in the Bible and prayer gets pushed out. It's gone. You know, a little bit of rush at work, a little bit of difficulty in the personal life, and suddenly those things which should be concrete in our life, which should be there permanently, we begin to push out. Bible reading and prayer being usually the first to go. A time with God in the Bible and prayer with his people is the next thing to go. Attendance at the prayer meetings, if we ever went in the first place. Such a bind going, isn't it? It's midweek. It's annoying. I don't get anything out of it. We make the excuse. And I don't pray anyway, so what's the point? Well, the point is God says that you should be there. And you should be using that as an opportunity to grow and to bless others. It is for your benefit. It is for Christ's glory. It's not just the prayer meeting, is it? Sometimes Sunday attendance, as it were, attendance with God's people in times of gathered worship. Bed is too inviting. You know, Sunday morning, it's nice to have a good lie-in, isn't it? I'm trying to remember back when that happened to me for a long time ago, but it was good. Or you got the family over. Or, you know, actually, I'm just not sure that I can be bothered this morning. It's been a busy week. There's so much to do. I can watch it online, we can even say now, can't we, with great confidence, because we've experienced church online. Unfortunately, that's not church. It's a good opportunity to hear a message, and we praise the Lord for that benefit, but that is not church. Church is the gathering together of God's people, working together for the glory, his glory and praise, and you cannot do that sat at the other end of a computer screen, much as you might like to think you can. Or then there is service. I don't mind going on a rota just once a month. You know, anything more than that, and it might be too much of a commitment. Now, please don't get me wrong. Okay, all of these are just simple examples. I have nobody in mind. Please, when I stand at the door at the end, do not come to me and give me your excuses as to why you didn't turn up to any of those things. I haven't any of you in my mind. I am simply saying that when we stand before Jesus on that last day, because all of us will, whether we are saved or not, Jesus is going to look at our lives and he's going to say, well, what have you built your life on? Have you taken my word seriously? Have you applied it and lived it? Because Jesus will say, well, that's evidence of me at work in your life. And if that evidence isn't there, don't get confused. God won't be taken by surprise. But you know, there'll be many people around you who are taken by surprise if they are not there. Because though you look good on the outside, you prove to be rotten at the core. Do those things save you? No. Do those things make you a marvelous Christian? No. The only one who makes you what you are is Jesus Christ. But the reality is, there shall be evidence that he is king in your life. And he will be looking for it, as will those around us. If you, like me, while your life is a mixture of building on the Word of God and of the selfishness of sin, if you find yourself in that position this morning, then like me, repentance, prayer, and resolve are the next step, aren't they? The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. In other words, he wanted to pour out his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If even the Apostle Paul struggled, we can acknowledge that we will struggle. But what we cannot do is go to sleep and pretend that it doesn't matter. We need to be those that understand that we are either a good tree or a bad tree, that we are either built upon Christ or we're not. And when we acknowledge that we are, if we are a good tree, we acknowledge that we are building upon Christ, then there will be struggles, but we keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and we continue to step out in faith. Let's pray. Our glorious, loving Heavenly Father, even as we have thought about these things this morning, we recognize that in our lives there are perhaps things that shouldn't be there, and we ask that you'd help us to remove those. That in our lives there are things that should be there but are not, and so we pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to us and that you would spur us on, give us the desire to do what you have called us to do. But we would pray, Lord, for ourselves if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, or for those that we know that do not know him. Open the eyes of the blind, we plead, that they might see Jesus, that they might acknowledge him and turn to him, even today. We ask it for Jesus' sake.